Welcome to Search the Scriptures Daily, a radio ministry of the Berean Call featuring Dave Hutt and T.A. McMahon. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Coming up in today's broadcast, in our Understanding the Scriptures segment, Dave and Tom will resume their exploration of the Gospel of John. And Jesus came into the world to judge whom? In Religion in the News, the English Church hangs closer together. We'll take a look at that story and examine the question, is seeing believing or is believing seeing? We hope you can stay with us. Our ministry, the Berean Call, offers many teaching materials, including books, tracts, audio and videotapes, and copies of our weekly broadcast on tape or compact disc. You may also subscribe to our monthly newsletter, which we offer free of charge. We'll let you know how to order later in the program. Now, this week's cover article. We continue with our series of discussions based on Dave Hunt's book from Harvest House. With installment number 56 of In Defense of the Faith, and along with Dave Hunt, here's T.A. McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. You're listening to Search the Scriptures Daily, a program in which we encourage everyone who desires to know God's truth to look to God's Word for all that is essential for salvation and for living one's life in a way that is pleasing to Him. Our topic is, and has been for the last few weeks, the reality of evil. And today we're going to consider personal evil, in particular, evil entities. So, Dave, I'm going to jump right into the first question. I need no further argument against the existence of Satan and demons than the fact that no one in the history of the world has ever seen such creatures. They exist only in mythology. The Bible tries to get around this obvious problem by claiming that they are not physical and are thus invisible spirit beings. Wasn't this old-fashioned superstition about spirits abandoned long ago by thinking people? Surely if Satan existed, there ought to be some scientific proof. Where is it?
Well, Tom, first of all, scientific proof. What does that mean? Scientific proof would, I guess, have to involve scientific instruments, which are physical.
Mm-hmm.
And if Satan indeed exists and is a non-physical being, then you are not going to be able to calibrate anything about him with your physical instruments. I mean, that's pretty clear. And say nobody has seen him? Well, there are a number of people that claim they have. Now, whether they actually have or not, the Bible...
Does Jesus claim to have seen him?
Doesn't say that he saw him, does it?
Well, the temptation, who
right.
is he interchanging with? Who is he dialoguing with?
Well, yeah, but it doesn't say that Satan was visible.
Oh, okay.
It says Satan came and took him up on a high mountain, says, if you are God, command these stones to be made bread, took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, so forth, but it doesn't say that he saw him.
Now, Dave.
I'm not saying that Jesus couldn't see him.
Yeah, but if
he doesn't have to see
him. If you're interacting with something, you got to be able to see it, don't you?
No, not necessarily.
Really?
No, I mean, do you interact with God? You talk to him in prayer.
Yeah, well, that's true.
And we don't see him.
But it just seems that way. It seems that...
Well, okay.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not going beyond the Bible, Tom.
Okay.
Unless it says that he saw him, but I don't believe that it does. Well, this person is apparently a bit behind the times.
Scientifically speaking.
Right. I can remember, believe it or not, I can remember when I was in high school, even in grammar school, the physicists thought they would be able to explain everything physically, including thoughts and motives and so forth. I don't think, well, I was going to say anybody, but there would still be some hardcore materialists who are determined, because they do not want to admit, like this person sounds like, he doesn't want to admit, the existence of non-physical reality. But there is a non-physical reality, and we can't get away from that. And I think in the response, we quote, well, we mentioned, first of all, Ken Wilber, not exactly a Christian, but
New Ager to the max.
Right. Mm-hmm. And interesting book. In fact, Tom, we really deal with this subject in the new spirituality
right.
in depth.
Correct. Correct.
In two or three chapters, and I think gives some really fascinating information about it that we don't have time to cover here.
No, but Dave, I just want to mention to our listeners, you and I wrote that book for Christians to give to their friends who were into the New Age. So the apologetics or the arguments, the research and so on, really comes more from what these people are telling us about these entities that they deal with.
And I think one of the people we quote in there is M. Scott Peck.
Mm-hmm.
Again, some people think he's a Christian. He is not a Christian.
No, he's a Buddhist.
Talks about God, which a Buddhist shouldn't. Buddha didn't. But anyway, he's not a Christian by any means, but he wrote The Road Less Traveled. And
he claims to be a Christian, an Episcopal background, but he's not a evangelical. He's not a Bible-believing Christian by any stretch of the imagination.
He does not believe in Jesus Christ, God become man through the virgin birth, who died for our sins upon the cross and rose again the third day. That he does not believe in the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. But he tells how, I think he was in the army, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
As a psychiatrist, and confronted some evil that he could not explain away. This was someone who was demon-possessed. And here, as a skeptical psychiatrist, he was face to face with, how did he describe this? It was like something that was so ancient and palpably so evil that you could not escape it. It just was there, some presence and so forth. But Ken Wilber, he, in his book, which we're not recommending, but it's titled Quantum Questions, The Mystical Writings of the World's Great Physicists. He quotes any number of some of the greatest physicists of all time to show that they believed in a spiritual dimension of existence. They don't think that the physical universe is all there is. We have a lot of reasons for that, Tom. We don't have time to talk about it. We do mention in here thoughts, for example. When I say justice, everybody knows what I'm talking about, but does it have any texture? How much does it weigh? What does it smell like? What does it taste like? And it has nothing to do with the five senses, has nothing to do with the physical universe. There is nothing in the physical universe that has stimulated in our mind the response, justice. In fact, we often complain there isn't any justice. So justice is not part of the physical universe. It is what we would call an abstract thought. Thoughts are not physical. We can prove that very simply, and we've probably talked about it before on this program. But your physical brain, see, this is a problem we have in the Christian world, in the church. They're talking about mental illnesses, for example. Now, I don't want to offend anyone out there, but Thomas Szasz, for example, again, a secular psychiatrist, not a Christian by any means, but one of his books was titled The Myth of Mental Illness. Now, why would he say that? Because something that is mental is not physical. You can have physical problems in the brain, but you can't have a mental illness. That involves the mind. The mind, and we quote, I think, here, a number of top scientists. We quote Sir John Eccles, Nobel Prize winner for his research on the brain. And we don't mention that here, but we have quoted him elsewhere. He says that the brain is like a computer that a spirit can operate. And then he goes through some fascinating research to discover where our spirit interacts with our brain.
Mm-hmm.
But here, in this particular quote, he says, if there are bona fide mental events, events that are not themselves physical or material, then the whole program of philosophical materialism collapses. Now, that our brain does not originate our thoughts is so simple to prove. If my brain originated my thoughts, I'm waiting around. What is my brain going to tell me to do next? Obviously, I'm not the prisoner of my brain. I originate my thoughts. I make my choices. But I, as a spirit being, living in a physical body, have to have some means of operating this body.
Mm-hmm.
And Sir John Eccles talks about the SMA, the supplementary motor area, that he, well, you could still get some of his tapes, which any person would find fascinating, the experiments that he has done. But this is where he believes the spirit makes contact with the brain and then operates the body. By the way, Tom, we talk about that in the New Spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
This can explain demon possession. It also tells you what happens when someone hypnotizes you. I'm sorry, but okay,
let's spell it out very simply for people. You started by saying the spirit, our spirits,
mm-hmm.
operate this machine, call
right.
it a computer.
Right.
You know, these analogies are not exact, but they're close enough mm-hmm. for somebody to get the idea. So our spirits tick off the neurons somehow, some way. Mm-hmm. Call it psychokinesis or whatever term you want to use.
Spirit, there is
right.
a connection.
And that's the interface, our spirit to our brain. Now, to take it the step that you indicated, demon possession. If there are other minds out there, call them spirit entities.
Mm-hmm.
And on the basis of the will, I think that is the door to demon possession. There are drugs, there are altered states of consciousness and so on, but I think it begins with the will. Once you turn yourself over to these entities, they intervene.
Well, Tom, I was going to say, under hypnosis, and I got involved with this when I was in the military, believe it or not.
Mm-hmm.
We used to hypnotize one another, and you'd do incredible things. And I can tell you the last time I involved myself in it, I was about to leave my body, and that frightened me. And I renounced that before the Lord. We were experimenting. We thought this was fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we could hypnotize a guy and put his heels on one bunk and his head on the other, and the guy is stiff as a board. You could sit on him. In a natural state, you could not possibly support someone like that. So what happens is, if those of you listening out there have seen anyone hypnotized, the hypnotist can control the body and apparently the brain of the person that he has in this state of consciousness, even give post-hypnotic suggestions. And a lot of evil has been done, and we talk about that, some fascinating stuff in that book. Okay, so now, in an altered state of consciousness, if the hypnotist mind, through commands and so forth, can take over, well then, what about some other mind out there? Now, are there other minds out there? You would be very foolish to suggest that we are the only minds that exist in the universe.
Mm-hmm.
And we quote Robert Jastrow.
Well, before you go there,
okay.
let me just back this up.
Right.
Sir John Eccles isn't the only one. He's a Nobelist.
Mm-hmm.
We have Wilder Penfield, world famous neurosurgeon. These people who work on the brain, they know that this is a machine.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't operate itself.
Let me quote Dr. Penfield.
Mm-hmm.
The mind is independent of the brain. The brain is a computer, but it is programmed by something that is outside itself, the mind. And listen to what C.S. Lewis said. If minds are wholly dependent on brains, and brains on biochemistry, and biochemistry, in the long run, on the meaningless flux of the atoms, I cannot understand how the thought of those minds should have any more significance than the sound of the wind in the trees. In other words, if what I'm saying is simply the result of the antecedent motions of the atoms in my brain that all go back to a big bang, forget it. We know that's not true. So thoughts are not physical, and I am not a physical being. I'm living in a physical body. Okay, so now listen to Jastrow, what he says. He was the founder and director for many years of the Goddard Space Institute. He says, quote, now this is an agnostic, an evolutionist, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Life that is a billion years beyond us may be far beyond the flesh and blood form that we would recognize. It may have escaped its mortal flesh to become something that old-fashioned people would call spirits. And how do we know it's there? Maybe it can materialize and then dematerialize. I'm sure it has magical powers by our standards. Now, here's a scientist, not a Christian, an agnostic, but he says, wait a minute. And he believes in evolution.
Mm-hmm.
So, actually, the quote we don't give here, let me give you a further quote from him. He says that some of these beings, they could have evolved as far beyond man as man has evolved beyond a worm. And when we see them, they would seem like gods to us. And that's then when he says, and some of them could have evolved beyond the need of bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's coming at it from that standpoint. We do not believe in that. But we know that mankind makes choices. We are not at the whim of our brain. And it is not the motions of the atoms. It is not the electrical current or the chemical reactions going on in the brain that cause me to do what I do. That was the belief of Freud, actually, what we call the medical model. He tried to get away from God, from spirits, from moral accountability, and I am simply like Pavlov's dog. Hey, you were telling me about your
my fish.
You stole a bass out of my pond, but I'm glad you did because I don't want bass in my pond.
But Dave, never hold up in court because you said there could never be a bass
that's
in
right.
your pond. Just
that's
trout.
Right.
Okay, I just borrowed it for a while,
but
now it's attached itself to me
right.
because I feed it worms, and it comes right to the top and takes a worms from me. So it's
every time you show up here
there
he
is.
Right. Okay. So what are we like Pavlov's dog?
Mm-hmm.
This is what they
or
would
like
say.
My bass.
Stimulus response mechanisms. Mm-hmm. B.F. Skinner. Come on. We know that's not true, okay? And you cannot scientifically, that's the problem with Freud. He was trying to find a scientific explanation of human behavior, but you can't do that when the subject of your experiment is hopping about capriciously with a free will. You don't know what he's going to do next, okay? You can't make a science out of human behavior. They have tried to do that, and they would destroy mankind. Okay, and then they throw drugs at the brain.
Mm-hmm.
The most complex instrument in the universe, and they say you got a chemical imbalance. Nobody measured the chemical imbalance. They don't know where in the brain is the chemical imbalance. And we could quote Dr. Peter Bregan, one of the leading authorities on drugs and their effect, in his book, Your Drug May Be Your Problem. I would suggest maybe some people ought to read that and see what he has to say about it. Every drug that they use, psychiatric drugs, they are the same drugs that the Soviets used to torture
mm-hmm.
their political prisoners. But anyway, he says the only chemical imbalances we know of are the ones that are caused by the drugs that they give you to supposedly stabilize your chemical imbalance. You take your child into the psychiatrist, a normal child, when you walked in the door, when you walk out, they've got a label. And they have been diagnosed as having a chemical imbalance, mm-hmm. and the drug has been prescribed.
Mm-hmm.
How did they diagnose it?
On the basis of an interview.
That's right. They did not check anything in the brain, and they cannot mm-hmm. do that. And I think that's really
yeah.
tragic that this is
yeah.
going on.
Dave, along this line, we're trying to encourage caution and to be informed and to ask mm-hmm. questions to your mm-hmm. doctor. We're not recommending anybody who's on medical drugs to remove themselves. You know, you do this all on the basis of good questions, good counsel from your medical doctors.
Yeah, well, we talk about a number of other top scientists here. We name not only Jastrow, Eccles, Eddington, Nobelis, Eugene Wigner, Sir Karl Popper, the most famous philosopher of science
mm-hmm.
of our age, John von Neumann, who's been called the smartest man who ever lived, and many others who say, hey, there's a non-physical dimension out there, and there are non-physical beings.
Right. So much for our questioners' argument that no scientists believe in this stuff anymore.
Right. No. I don't know where he's been. But let's go to C.G. Jung, famous Swiss psychiatrist who has influenced Christian psychology far more than Freud. Freud is a fraud. He's pretty well fallen out of favor, except for a few loyalists. But
Carl Jung, the spiritual dimension of Jung's writings that attract many people who are religious. Most psychotherapists within the Catholic Church, whether it be priests or nuns, spiritual directors, Jung is their mentor.
Right. You remember what he used to say? When I come to a tough case, again, I'm giving you a quote from this other book, The New Spirituality, which I would certainly recommend for those who are interested in understanding what's going on in the
Gary,
New Age.
Gary can tell them a little bit later how to get a hold of it.
Carl Jung would say, whenever I come to a really a tough case, I consult an astrologer. Because obviously the stars have a lot to do with this. But Carl Jung, and we document it for you in this other book, The New Spirituality, he had a spirit guide, his own personal spirit guide. Mm-hmm. He called him Philemon. I call him Philemon the demon. He said he was as real to me as a person. We walked up and down the garden together. He consulted with him. Carl Jung said that a screeching chorus of ghosts filled his house near Zurich. I've been there to his library and so forth, the C.G. Jung Institute. An awful lot of occult stuff in that library because, in fact, this was his M.D. thesis.
Sure. These are archetypes as far as he was concerned, at least early on.
Right. And a screeching chorus of ghosts filled my house, he said, for 3 days and three nights under their inspiration. He wrote his major work, Septem Sermon Ad Mortuum, the Seven Sermons to the Dead. And this was the fountainhead of most of his theories, came from the spirit world. In fact, Carl Jung said he teetered on the brink of total psychotic breakdown for 6 years, and he had to keep repeating to himself, I am Dr. Carl C. Jung, I am a psychiatrist, you know, to bring himself back to reality. The Holy Ghost, he said, appeared to him in the form of a dove. He had all kinds of visitations from spirit beings, and this is where he got his major theories from the spirit world, from the demonic world, in fact. And yet he has heavily influenced Christian psychology because, as you said, they love him because he was into spirituality. So I would have to say we have plenty of scientists, psychiatrists, other people who have, I think, come up with some pretty good verification of evil and evil non-physical beings.
Mm-hmm. Dave, you quoted earlier M. Scott Peck. Again, he's a psychiatrist. He's been accepted by the evangelical community, but he's not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, according to biblical standards. Mm-hmm. But he did have this experience, as you said. Let me quote from his book. He said, when the demonic finally spoke clearly in one case, an expression appeared on the patient's face that could be described only as satanic. It was an incredibly contemptuous grin of utter malevolence.
Hostile malevolence.
I spent many hours before a mirror trying to imitate it without the slightest success. He goes on to say, more frightening than the writhing body, however, was the face. The eyes were hooded with lazy reptilian torpor. Except when the reptile darted out in attack, at which moment the eyes would open wide with blazing hatred. And then he finishes, almost all the team members at both exorcisms were convinced that they were at times in the presence of something absolutely alien and inhuman. So this man had an experience.
Yeah. I could tell you about a few others, Tom, but I guess we've run out of time. There's no question that God exists. He is a spirit. He created man in a physical body, but we are spirit beings like him. We can give ourselves to other spirit beings. There is evil in this world. And the only solution is in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins.